Well, good morning, and what a beautiful day to come together, especially the first day in the new year on this Sunday. Now, this morning we're going to continue on where I left off last time with Luke, as we're going through the journey of Luke. But this afternoon we're going to take a little bit of a deviation. We're going to go back into Luke, and we're going to, as requested by somebody, if I could preach on the Transfiguration. So we'll go back to Luke chapter 9 this afternoon, and then next week we'll continue on from Luke 24. So if we can have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke as we have a little bit of a discussion and hear our Lord speaking to us. So this morning I'd like to start by asking you all, if God allowed you to go back in time and revisit any single event written in the Bible, what would it be? You know, and I ask this question because it helps put this passage of Scripture in the correct light of where it should be put in all of our minds. This passage of Scripture truly is beneficial for all who want to understand the Scriptures in its entirety. This amazing story, friends, is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It adds to what we already know about the resurrection by giving us another eyewitness account here of people who actually saw the risen Christ. Because Cleopas and his companion walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, and had eaten with Jesus. But what does it also do? Well, friends, it helps us understand who Christ really is. Thanks to Jesus explaining it personally himself. So let's this morning go through this passage of Scripture with the focus being on verse 27, where it says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, as we read, the encounter with Jesus took place towards the end of the resurrection day, the Sunday. And we know from reading verse 13 that it was still that day. We also know that two people were on the road travelling to Emmaus, a village, as we know is written in the Scripture, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And that these two people were talking about what happened regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, many people over time have wondered who these two people really are. But in this situation, I don't think it's all that important, because if it was, Luke definitely would have given more information, especially being the type of person who he was, ensuring that it was accurate. Now, Luke does, however, mention that these two people, of whom one is named Cleopas, was talking about what happened to Jesus. Now, we know from what we read that they were sad, they were disappointed and bewildered. And in actual fact, they were grieving because their beloved Jesus had died and was now missing. So let's just read the verses 15 to 16. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now at this point, friends, things were about to change forever for Cleopas and his companion. They were approached by a man who they did not recognise. And this is very mysterious. If they knew Jesus well enough to love him, you would think they would know what he looked like. Yet they did not or could not recognise who he was, this being a common occurrence, as we've noticed, in the resurrection appearances of Christ. And this confirms that Jesus was a real human being, even after his resurrection from the dead. But it still leaves us struggling to comprehend why people fail to identify Christ. In Mark 16:12, it says, "After that he happened in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country." In Luke, it simply says that their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And this, of course, implies some sort of divine hindrance. Now, Jesus was travelling in disguise because this was the gracious will and saving purpose of God. If the two concerned could not see Jesus, it was because God himself would not let them see Jesus, at least not yet anyway. And this is the story of delayed recognition, isn't it? I mean, and for that very reason, it can help us see Jesus for ourselves as well. It's not just the physical sight of Jesus that brings the assurance of salvation, but believing in Jesus by seeing him in the gospel. Whether or not we have ever walked with him on the road to Emmaus. Now in verse 17, Cleopas and companion were having a serious conversation about spiritual things. And like a good evangelist, Jesus wanted to engage them in a way that would give him a chance to share that gospel. The answer these followers gave indicates their spiritual condition. The disciples were very sad and grieving the loss of Jesus. But they were not too sad to be surprised that the third traveller did not know what they were talking about. As far as they were concerned, Jesus, who they did not recognise, had interrupted their conversation to ask what seemed to be a stupid question. Cleopas responded, as we read in verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Now this comment indicated that everybody knew what they were talking about regarding Jesus. Everyone, that is, except the person who interrupted them. The question in verse 18 creates another one of the situational ironies that Luke uses to such dramatic effect in the gospel. Because in actual fact, it was Cleopas who did not know what was going on. Jesus knew it better than anyone, being he was the one that had been through all that he'd been through. Instead of being the only person who did not know what was happening, Jesus was the only person who did really know. And by what it says in verse 19, Jesus wanted to help these two disciples see their own salvation. And he did that by what things he said. Jesus was inviting them to tell him what they didn't understand. And this is good evangelism, very good evangelism. Asking people questions that help clarify where they are in the relationship with Christ. David Gooding said in his commentary, "Jesus will show us the same kindness. He will overtake us along life's road, falling in stride with our sorrow and confusion. And then he will ask what we know about him, hoping that we will listen to the gospel and see him as our saviour." So when the mysterious stranger asked them what they were talking about and what things had been happening, all of their thoughts and feelings came pouring out. And this shows that Jesus is good company. He is the friendly kind of man that can be instinctively trusted. Because it was after Jesus asked the question, both persons spoke at once. And what turns out to be one of the longest speeches in Luke's gospel. So let's read the verses 19 to 25, because they're quite significant. "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.'" Now, Michael Wilcock calls this speech the Gospel according to Cleopas. Now, it concludes almost all of the basic facts one would find in the Gospel according to anyone. Yet something still seems to be missing. In fact, one commentary says it reads like an unfinished creed. Can you tell what is missing, friends? Well, Cleopas started with the life of Jesus' earthly ministry. He said that Jesus was a man, a real flesh and blood human being. He also said that Jesus was a mighty prophet. And like the prophets of old, Jesus had worked miracles and spoke timely truths that came from God. In verse 19, it's a fair summary of everything in the Gospel of Luke, from baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River to his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And next, Cleopas and his companion talked about the tragic death, verse 20. And rather than blaming the whole thing on the Romans, they rightly said that it was the chief priests and the ruler of Israel who set Jesus up to die. And they had hoped that this Jesus would purchase their salvation, not by dying on the cross, but by delivering him from the Romans. And in their sorrow, we sense their love for Jesus. They hoped he would be the one. And then in verse 21, Cleopas and his friend told the stranger they met on the road about the extraordinary things which had happened that very day. They specified that this was now the third day since Jesus was crucified. Now this phrase, friends, is a signal of the resurrection, remembering what the prophecy said, that on the third day Jesus would rise again. But for Cleopas and his companion, it seemed to have meant that the situation was beyond any earthly hope. They were not even thinking about the resurrection at all. So when the third day came about, they thought Jesus was as dead as he could be. And amazingly, some people were saying that Jesus was alive again. And as they walked on down the dusty road, the disciples quickly recounted the events of the very first Easter. They were referring to what the women found and did not find when they went early to the tomb, what the angels said about the missing body. And what another party of disciples, presumably Peter and John, saw and did not see when they went to investigate. It had been quite a day indeed. There were many things to talk about and to think about, but they ended it all by saying that they did not see Jesus. Notice those last words in the Gospel according to Cleopas, "but him they did not see." Verse 24. It is at this point Cleopas and his companion are not sure whether the empty tomb was good news or bad news. Because when the rumours that Jesus was alive came out, they were not sure what to believe anymore. They had all the facts they needed, but in their confusion, it did not yet add up to gospel. It was like hearing a punchline without getting a joke. And the reason they did not get it was that they had not seen Jesus, not with the faith of knowing him as a risen Christ. And this is where the difference is. The gospel of Cleopas was not a gospel at all. The word gospel, as we know, means good news. But there is no good news unless Jesus has risen from the grave. Michael Ramsey said, "The gospel without the resurrection is not merely a gospel without its final chapter. It is not a gospel at all." And that is why Cleopas and his companion were still extremely sad. They did not know for sure that Jesus was alive. And if they did not know the truth of the resurrection, they could not know that their own sins were forgiven through the cross, or that the empty tomb was God's guarantee of eternal life. And this is true for all of us, friends. There is no good news unless Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel of crucifixion plus resurrection equals to forgiveness for our sins and everlasting joy in the presence of God. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything that is wrong with this world will never be made right. It is only when we see Jesus as our crucified Saviour and our risen Lord that we know he will satisfy every genuine need and every longing of our souls. Cleopas and his companion were not quite there yet. They still could not see Jesus. Philip Ryken says, what makes this so deliciously ironic is that they were looking straight at him. The irony of their words at the end of verse 24 is intense. At the same time, these disciples sadly lamented that their friends did not see Jesus, and they themselves were looking him right in the face, yet they did not see him either. Friends, remember, in the beginning of this message, I said, let's focus on verse 27. Well, this is the part of the story that is so revealing and very significant for all believers. So let's read the verses 25 to 27. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now here, friends, we're having Jesus saying, you should know better. So what we have is we have quite a mild but firm rebuke. And Cleopas and his companion did not yet understand that far from proving that he was not the Messiah, the sufferings of the cross prove that he was. And that is why Jesus started to preach to them the gospel according to the Old Testament. What anybody would give to hear that sermon would be amazing. When the Word of God incarnate explained the Word of God written, the preaching Jesus did was biblical. It was based on the law and the prophets. His preaching was thorough. He wanted his friends to know everything the prophets had spoken. His preaching was Christ-centered, for he was preaching about himself. It was also gospel-centered, including both the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus proclaimed the agonies of the cross and the glories of the empty tomb. His preaching was persuasive. Jesus argued for the absolute necessity of doing his saving work the way that he did it. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then be glorified. There was never a better evangelistic sermon than the one the risen Christ preached to his disciples on the Easter Sunday. Somewhere on the gospel road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, that was an amazing message, which I'm sure we all would have rather been there and listened to ourselves. We do not know, though, what was exactly said. We know that. If we needed to know, there is no doubt God would have told us. And if you really think about it, if we're honest, we do not need to know either. Because we still have the same Old Testament that Jesus used as the text for his sermon. Not to mention all the New Testament sermons of the apostles that are clearly based on the Old Testament, just the way Jesus taught them to preach. It is here that Jesus gives us the precious golden key to unlock the meaning of the Hebrew Scriptures. They are all about him. It is every part of the Old Testament that finds its meaning and purpose in relationship to the person and work of Jesus Christ. What does it say in Colossians 1:17? It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, it is only in Jesus all things hold together. And this applies to the Old Testament. We cannot properly and fully understand anything from Moses to Malachi unless we see its connection to the whole gospel. And this includes both the cross and the empty tomb. So what did the scriptures say about the sufferings of Christ? Well, the way to begin is the way Jesus began. And how did he begin? Well, he began with the writings of Moses. If we turn to Genesis 3:15, it says that the seed of a woman will be bruised by the devil before the devil's head gets crushed by the seed. In Exodus 2:13, it says, the people of God are delivered from death through the offering of a Passover lamb. Leviticus 16:14, it says, that atonement can only be made through the offering of a sacrificial blood. Numbers 21:9, we read, lift up the sign of the bronze serpent, and everyone who sees it will be delivered from death. What about Deuteronomy 27, verse 1? It explains that cursed covenant-breaking sinners may find grace at the blood sprinkled on the altar of God. Friends, all the passages find their fulfillment in the saving work of Jesus Christ. He is the son of the woman who crushed Satan's head. He is the lamb who offered his blood for our sins, John 1, and was lifted for our salvation, John 3. He is the covenant maker who was cursed for all of our covenant breaking and who sprinkled his redeeming blood on the altar of the cross, Galatians 3. That was from the writings of Moses. Now what about the prophets? Well, let's hear that. Isaiah 53:5, which was just read this morning, it says, the Saviour will be wounded for our iniquities and pierced for our transgressions. Jeremiah 20, verse 7, we read, he will be mocked and abused. Zechariah 3, it says that he will make atonement for the whole land in a single day. And these prophecies find their fulfillment in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, who was wounded, pierced, and abused in offering himself as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let us never forget that. And friends, it goes on, doesn't it? It just goes on and on. Jesus is not just here or there in this prediction or this prophecy. He is absolutely everywhere in the Old Testament. He is the Ark of the Covenant and the blood on the mercy seat. He is the light on the golden lampstand and the bread of life. He is the prophet who preaches like Moses, the priest who prays like Aaron, and the king after David's heart. The Old Testament is not just background material for the New Testament, but it has in it the very message of the gospel. It is so full of Christ that Jesus could prove the good news from every single page. He knew that the cross and the empty tomb were the logical deduction, the necessary consequence of everything the Spirit taught from Genesis to Malachi. And rather than pointing to his resurrection body, first of all, Jesus pointed to the scriptures that pointed to himself. As Dinsdale Young wrote, I should have imagined the risen Lord would be independent of the Bible, but no. He cleaves to it with all the old affection. He came up from the grave and hastened the holy book. Friends, Jesus did this because he knew that he would not be able to walk down every road to give every believer the gospel in living person. But he also knew that by the power, by the Holy Spirit, his word had the power to make every road a gospel road wherever Christ is preached. This word was enough for Jesus, the gospel according to the Old Testament. All I can say is praise the Lord that we have the same word to preach that Jesus preached. Praise the Lord. This word was enough for Jesus, making it enough for the apostles too. As Philip wrote, it said in Acts 8, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to them. Peter, Acts 10, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, what happened? The Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. They heard the word. And Paul, Acts 26, therefore having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Friends, what Jesus said, it should have been enough for Cleopas and his companion. Should have been. So the question is the word enough for you, for me? Well, early in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus warned that unless people believe the message of Moses and the prophets, they will never believe in the resurrection. This then is how we know Jesus for sure. believing everything spoken in the word that proclaims his gospel. Have you met this Jesus before on some gospel road, or is he now only overtaking you? Well, friends, let Jesus fall into stride and walk beside you like a true friend. But then listen to him. Listen to his words. See who he is. Because then you can identify him. And believe him as your Saviour and God. Trust him. Walk with him and obey him. For the reward is far greater than you could ever imagine, friends. To walk with Jesus on an everlasting road of knowing and enjoying him. Praise the Lord. So let's walk with him this new year. And let's follow him, trust him, obey him, and enjoy him for all eternity. So let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you for the word that Christ has spoken to us and the reminder to us of how precious it is. We thank you for the prophets. We thank you for the priests and the kings, Lord, that have been obedient to your cause. We thank you, Lord, for the truthfulness of your word. Allow us to believe every word of it so that we can see who you are, that we can identify who you are, and we can proclaim it to all around us. For we know the blessing of knowing who Jesus is great. It is salvation. It is eternity. It is everlasting joy, purely because of the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ. So in him, Lord, we come into your presence. And in him, Lord, we enjoy eternal life. Amen.